I'm coming around the corner of about 15 years so far in youth ministry that I've been serving in. And I feel called to serve in youth ministry for a lifetime, not just kind of a stepping stone into something else. And of all of the probably into the thousands of youth that I have worked with, ministered with over the course of these past several years, there is one in particular that stands out and that we've grown close to each other. I want to tell you a little bit about him throughout this message this morning. I remember when he was wrestling with his identity. And in wrestling with his identity, I remember when he decided to join a gang. And I remember the conversations about the wisdom or lack thereof in joining this gang. I remember how he would process with me times where he would get together with his fellow gang members. They would get in a car, drive around the city and look for rival gang members. And when they saw those rival gang members, they would get out and start trouble. I remember him talking about how he was sleeping with his girlfriend. Remember processing with him as he talked about how he got her pregnant in high school. I remember processing with him when he talked about their decision to get an abortion. I remember talking with him about the hatred that he seemed to carry in his heart. But most strikingly was his inability to submit, to really submit to accountability. And he was unwilling to receive any kind of wise counsel whatsoever. I want us to think about this young man. We'll come back around to him. I want us to think about this young man as we get into the message this morning. But will you first pray with me? Holy Spirit, speak. As we posture our hearts and ears to be open to receive from you, may you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at the gospel passage from the lectionary this morning, which is in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. And as is customary here, if you see what page that is in the Pew Bible, will you go ahead and shout that out? Matthew 18, verse 21. 749. Somebody double check that. Let's go ahead and read. It's in starts in verse 21 here. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and he could not pay. His lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of the Lord. I brought something this morning. I saved 15% or more on car insurance. This is my insurance policy. And I brought it because this has some good stuff in here, okay? And you really gotta flip through these pages and read to really understand the nitty-grit of all that I get with this policy. But there's also this fine print. You know, it lays out where something is my responsibility and where something is the insurance company's responsibility. There's this fine print, and it's important that we know it and that we understand that. However, oftentimes I think Jesus is questioned, and when he's questioned from a perspective of the fine print. A lot of times he's asked, you know, what's the least how can I get into, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? What's the least required that I have to do in order to get there? And there's this perspective of the least that I have to do as opposed to what is the most that I can do. And if we're not careful, it's possible for us to read and examine scripture through this same lens. And we see it in a couple places in this passage. Okay, let's look at this. In verse 21, Peter comes in and says, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? If you're looking at the fine print, you might, your prayer time might be like this. Okay, Jesus, I know I'm having a hard time forgiving her, but she doesn't even go here. She does not come to this church. She doesn't anymore. And so do I have to forgive? Maybe you might say to yourself, okay, he's not even a believer. And so if he's not a believer, should that forgiveness still be extended to him? But I want us to be careful and not examine it from a perspective of what's the least I have to do, but rather what's the most that I can do. Okay? Another time here in scripture, in verse 21 and 22, Peter's asking, and he's looking for brownie points here. And he says seven times. He's going to another level, because the rabbinical status quo is that you can forgive three times. You should forgive three times. But on that fourth one, I mean, enough is enough. And so Peter's taking it to another level, and he says, check this out. Not just double the three, but what if I double the three and add one and forgive seven times? How about that? But Jesus sees his seven and raises it even further. And he says 77. Other translations have it as seven times 70. But check it out. If the way that you are engaging your brother and sister, if the way that you're engaging your neighbor is, you know, that someone's coming to you and saying, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you kind of have to check your ledger before you come back and say, yes, but you got two more. And after those two, again, instead of examining what is the least I have to do, instead ask ourselves, what is the most that you're calling, that I can do for you, Lord? Because what Jesus is communicating here is a limitless forgiveness. A limitless forgiveness. Okay? Now, before we can go further, we have to do a little bit of some math before we go further, because as 2017, 21st century Western Christians, there's aspects of this passage, there's some absurdity in this passage that kind of passes right over us that we don't recognize or realize. And Jesus says it here clearly, okay? He says in verse 24 that there was a reckoning, and in that reckoning, there was a slave who owed this king 10,000 talents. We know later in the story, later in the parable, there's another slave who owes 100 denarii. We're not too familiar with our talents and denarii just off the top of our heads, usually. And so because of that, there's an aspect of absurdity that we just don't recognize. So let's break it down. You're just going to have to trust me. I was going to do some math. It could have gotten ugly. You'll have to trust me on some of this, okay? If we were to look at a denarius is equivalent to a day's wage. From a typical average skilled worker, a day's wage. And so I kind of did some math, and if nowadays in California with our minimum wage about where it is, and with labor laws where you get time and a half and all that factored in, You get about, it's about $150 a day that one would get for a denarii. So that's, a denarii is one day's wage. And we see that he is owed 100 denarii. That's 100 days of wages that he is in debt. That's not a, that's not a tiny or insignificant amount of to be in debt, but it's certainly payable. It's certainly possible to repay this back with some time. Now, let's examine the other amount. If that same skilled worker were to work 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, for 20 years, it is after that point that that skilled worker will have made enough, if they spent nothing else on food or anything else, if they took that entirety and paid that back, that then would be one talent after those 20 years. And now there are just 9,999 talents left. So the amount of money that's discussed here, that's being talked about, is essentially 200,000 years worth of a day's work. And Jesus is telling this parable, and as he's telling this parable, at this time, as he's explaining this, there are those that understand the absurdity of what Jesus is saying. One slave owed the king 200,000 years worth of a day's wage, and the king forgave that debt. Then there was another slave, where as soon as he went out, another slave that owed that slave 100 days wage, and it's in that he was unwilling to forgive. It kind of helps put it in the picture for us a little bit. A couple observations that I want us to make as we're looking at the passage. Three. Though there is a seemingly transactional connection between the extending of forgiveness and the receiving of forgiveness, it's actually so much greater than that. But if we see, there is a connection. Here in this parable, Jesus says there at the end, mercy will not be shown to you if you do not show mercy to your brother or sister. So that it's clear there. A couple other times here in Matthew, first in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's communicated again in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who... So we see this connection between the two. There's a cause and an effect, if you will. But as we look a little further, I want us to see that it's actually much bigger, much deeper than that. Next, I want us to compare the character and temperament from the responses of the two main characters here within the passage, within the parable. There's rabbinical wisdom that lays out these four types of temperament. Okay, imagine this, being provoked and being pacified. So what it takes to be provoked, what it takes to be pacified. This wisdom suggests that one who is easily provoked, but also easily pacified, he has this negative, but it's nullified by the positive, and so it's neutral. This is a neutral man, neutral woman. Okay? Moreover, if there is one who is not easily provoked, but also not easily pacified, it's also nullified because you have the positive, but it's neutralized by the negative. You guys follow me? But now what about this? One who is not easily provoked, but easily pacified. The rabbinical wisdom suggests that this then is a good man or a good woman. The final case, of course, would be then one who is easily provoked, but not easily pacified. And the same wisdom suggests that he or she is a wicked man or wicked woman. Let's examine the character and see where these two individuals fall in line within the parable. We have this king who is confronting this slave who owes him an amount of money. I don't know that I kind of summed it up. It's equivalent to about $9 billion. That's what the equivalency would be. So there's this king who is owed $9 billion. I don't know about you, but when I think about what it means to be not easily pacified, for you to get to that point where it's not until we've reached the $9 billion mark that the king is saying, okay, bring him in because there's something that we got to do about this. We've let this go on a little long. So clearly, he's not very easily provoked. But then this is what's mind-blowing. Talk about easily pacified. The guy says, have mercy on me. Just give me a little time. And I'll pay it back. And it says that the king had compassion. The king had pity, says, pity on him. And said, you know what, we'll go ahead and forgive this. We'll wipe it away. We'll make it clean. I would suggest that the character and temperament of this king then is one who is not easily provoked, but easily pacified. Now let's think about this slave as he goes out and sees his fellow slave. And here's the guy that owes him 100 days' wage. It's about $10,000. 100 days' wage. And as he comes, that's enough to set him off. It says in Scripture that he grabs him by the neck and he drags him to court, which honestly, that's like customarily, it's the equivalent of like a citizen's arrest to take him into court. And that's where it says he's then thrown into prison, if you will. So we see he's easily provoked by the 100 days' wage. And the servant pleads with the fellow slave and says, please have mercy, have patience. But he is not pacified and goes through with it. As we have time to kind of process and stew on some of this, just ask yourself, which of these four categories do you find that you yourself fit in? Just consider that. Third observation. There was an implication and an expectation that the servant extend grace and mercy. If we look at the passage, the king says, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? I was thinking about this and thinking about how I'm not sure that that's the best. It wasn't very clear. There weren't clear expectations here. We have the king who says, you know, I've forgiven you. And then he goes out and you know, what if the slave comes back and says, oh, I didn't realize that you wanted me to do the same thing. It just wasn't clear. However, this is what's clear. That there's an expectation that slave goes out and models the same behavior that the king displayed. That's the expectation. The expectation is that you are merciful because I am merciful. It's so much bigger than just a connection where if you want forgiveness, then forgive. The deeper and the bigger connection is because God is merciful. And because we follow after God. And as we commune with God and his attributes are displayed in us, then we too extend and display that same mercy to our neighbor, to those around us. There's the deeper connection. I think the Lord has had me on, I talk about youth ministry being my calling. Maybe there's another calling that has been on my life, which is the ministry of forgiveness. And that's not an easy ministry to be called into. But as I just reflect on my life and reflect on some of the things that I have experienced, I have had some practice extending that forgiveness in some tremendous ways that you don't wish anyone to have to do so. And so I want to share with you just some of my own experiences and some of the things that I've learned and recognized through the process, through life lessons on forgiveness. First one is this. It's easier to forgive when you know you've been forgiven. It's much easier to forgive when you know you have been forgiven. You remember that boy that I talked about in the beginning of our time? I told a bit of a white lie. The boy was me. The boy that I'm describing, the boy that went through all those things, the boy who made all those decisions, that's me. And so when I consider the call on my life to walk alongside young people, one of the reasons why I'm able to do so, even though sometimes I want to beat my own self over the head because of the stubbornness of some of these young people that I work with, is because I so see myself. And I am so freed and released from the forgiveness that I have received that it compels me to love some who maybe seem to some completely unlovable. To tell you an example of an actual real young man who was not myself, there's a young man named Jonathan who was a part of my third place here. And anybody who's been around my third place knows Jonathan. It won't take long for you to get to know and recognize that he is a force to be reckoned with. Well, one day, after my third place wrapped up for the afternoon, I was sitting in my office right over here, which there's a window in my office, and right where I'm sitting facing the window, I'm there sitting, and I see a few my third place boys running past my window and jumping the fence. And it's about an hour after my third place finished up, and I probably shouldn't have even been here myself. What are they doing here? So I kind of set my stuff down. I walk around, and I go into my third place. And right when I go in and unlock the doors and come in on the front side, there's a couple boys that are there, one who takes off running. I see you. But one who takes off running, and then there's a couple boys who are right there, and I could see in the eyes of one of them, he thought about running, but he knew he was caught. So he just stopped right there. The other one was waiting by the door. I said, come on in. And then I peeked out and look, and I don't see the third one, but then I kind of look, and over by the trash can, I see a kid peeking his head out. And so I call him back over as well, and so I have these three boys sitting down there on a couch inside my third place room, and I'm asking them, what was happening? What are you, first of all, how are you in here? What are you doing here? What's going on? And long story short, they talked about how they came in, and what they came in for was to steal the free snacks that we have. We give out free snacks, and they came to get those free snacks. And so after I finished talking to them about, like, you're stealing free snacks, we get into how they got in. They put, like, paper on the door, so when the door closed, it wouldn't close all the way, so that they could come back later and take these free snacks. And so they're sitting there on the couch, and I'm talking to them, and I'm laying into them the reality, the severity of what they did. You just broke into a church to steal free snacks. And I talked to them about what could happen. What are the options that are available? And I made sure to make clear that one of the options that are available, young men, as you're sitting here, is for me to call the police. And if I call the police and describe to the police what you did, there is a consequence for this action. And I laid it out for them, and I talked to them, and we sat there for about 30 minutes. And I even asked them, what do you think I should do? And I went down the line and asked each of them. And one of them said, I should never be able to come back to my third place ever again. Another one of them says, I don't know. I don't want to get in trouble. What if I come back and I'll clean something? And another one was just so distraught and afraid by the situation that there's not much that he could offer to say what he could or would do. And in those next few minutes, what I communicated to them was that my decision was that I was going to give them an opportunity to make it as though it never happened. And I was close to the Spirit in this moment and asking God, how do I respond in this situation? And I recognized that there was an amazing moment to display God's mercy. And so I explained to them that I was going to make it as if nothing happened. And I got to talk to them and tell them my story and some of my own personal things and how it has been made as though it never happened. And I got to give them some gospel. And the three gentlemen, as I sent them off, one came back in, and it was Jonathan. And he comes back in, and with tears in his eyes, he says to me, "Adrian, I want to thank you, because I'm in foster care. And if this would have been reported to the police and this would have happened and gotten out, then I would have been taken away from my home. I was already taken away from my mom. I'm in foster care with my grandma, and that's the last straw, and I would have been taken away. And I just want to say thank you." And with tears in his eyes, he gives me a hug. I wish that I could tell you that from that point on, Jonathan has just been an angel. It was from that point that Jonathan had this, you know, come to Jesus moment, and he's been, you know, serving on the worship team and, you know, leading the Bible studies every week. That's just not the reality. He is still periodically very much a pain in my behind. But here's something else that's beautiful. As that relationship continues, just a couple weeks ago, I was driving down the street. And as I'm driving down the street, there's like a kid who runs out and like flings himself in front of my car and is like waving me down. And it's Jonathan. And he says, Adrian, oh, I'm so glad I saw you. He said he went over to the neighborhood and waited so that when I could drive by, he could flag me down. And he says, tomorrow morning, I have to be at DCFS, at Department of Child and Family Services, because they're doing an evaluation, and they asked me to bring, they said I can bring an advocate for me. And I didn't know what an advocate was, so I asked them. And when they told me what an advocate was, then I thought of you. And I wanted to, will you come? And so 9 o'clock in the morning, I went over and met with his grandma, and his mom actually was there also, and some others. And we had some time to sit and talk about what's going to happen. And it was a social worker that was making some decisions on his case. And as they were looking and examining his case, they recognized that it's fruitful for him to continue in this environment where he is right now because of the resource that he has with his connection to my third place. And so as a result, at the end of our time there, they put on as part of his contract that, you know, number of, you know, instances that he has to be at my third place every day after school, how he needs to be connected to a one-on-one mentor, which we're actually going to talk about in a moment. Wendy's going to talk to us a little bit about that. And I just went away just reminded again of God's mercy and forgiveness in my life, and in how that's displayed, how it's poured into me, and how I get to display and extend that. It gets easier when you know you yourself have been forgiven. Second lesson. Forgiveness is a process that fortunately and unfortunately gets easier with time. Part of my story is also that my dad left when I was 17. And a lot of the anger and the hatred that I carried in my heart was bitterness because of that. The feelings of rejection, of not being wanted, being abandoned. Those are all things that were very real to me. That's one of the things that made it hard for me to engage God, because God is constantly described as a father. And I have a father, but look what my father, I don't want another one of those. I remember a few years after I came to Christ, I was at this camp, and I was actually invited to speak and share my testimony at this camp. And I'm sharing my testimony, and I went on and described the processes that God had taken me through and how my dad left. And part of that story includes that I have since forgiven my dad, but I forgot to mention that to those kids that were there. And that whole night I was in my bunk, and I was thinking to myself, I just had the platform and I talked to all these kids about how much I hated my dad, but I didn't talk to them about the forgiveness that I've extended to my dad. And I felt like I've just set them up to not forgive their fathers or to not, you know, extend forgiveness. And so I was looking for a way to kind of come back and maybe have a couple more minutes to say, hey, by the way, I did forgive my dad. And so I came back around that next morning, and one of my mentors, David, he was preaching that next morning. And I was around looking for him to try to ask if I could have a couple minutes to kind of say something. I need to put a disclaimer on there. But I couldn't find him. And then the chapel service already started, and he was up there, and he started preaching. And I'm thinking to myself, like, how do I, you know, what do I do here? And then he played this video. And right when he played this video, he stepped out, and I realized that I had a bit of a break. And during this break, I could go and talk to David and ask for some time. I went out and found David outside, and I said, hey, David. And he said, Adrian, I've been looking everywhere for you. And he said, I want to know if I can bring you up in a couple minutes. I said, oh, okay. And he said, you know, I'm really moved by what you shared last night, and what I would love to do is bring you up in front of, you know, the hundreds of youth that were there at the camp. He said, and I want to stand in as your father, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's good for the kids to see. It's good for me, you know, because I've already forgiven my dad, but it's good for the kids to see that. So, yeah, that's a great idea. Perfect. And as I start walking back to my seat, my heart starts getting heavy. And I'm thinking to myself, I've forgiven my dad. I have forgiven my dad, right? And then as I sit there, I just begin bawling. And he calls me up, puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, Adrian, I want to begin to apologize. I'm sorry that I never told you that I loved you. I'm sorry that I never told you that I was proud of you. And as he went on with his apology, I said, I forgive you. And I gave him this hug, and I just bawled. And for the next several moments, these other people stood up on stage, and these young boys and girls came up to the stage and had opportunities to, in the same way, extend forgiveness to some who had hurt them. And it was a powerful moment that I didn't plan on, but God used that example of forgiveness and showed me that there are deeper levels to forgiveness than I thought were there, because I thought I'd already arrived and didn't realize that there was another level to it. Third one, there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. This is my wisdom that I'm sharing. That there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. God calls us to immediately extend the same mercy that he extends to us. That's what we're called to. But I want to challenge us to still think about what it means to extend trust. I'll give an example. If I were to ask Wesley to babysit Anaya, and Wesley, if you were to babysit Anaya and you kidnapped her, I'm sure we can find a way where I can forgive you for that. However, 2 months later when I need another babysitter, I'm probably not going to ask Wesley to babysit. There's a difference. And so as you consider in your own realm and in your own life and your own experiences what forgiveness looks like, it may be helpful, because it's been helpful for me, to recognize that there is a distinction between trust and forgiveness. And it's possible to forgive while still recognizing that trust may need to be rebuilt. Okay? Last life lesson. There is incredible freedom on the other side of forgiveness. For whatever reason, we hold on to these things that because we've been wronged, and we somehow think that it's hurting the other person. But when we let go, you know, I believe that this God that we serve fully knows us and understands the intricacies of who we are. And so there is kingdom character that's displayed, but there's even just God knowing how we tick. And in God knowing how we tick, recognizing that to hang on to that bitterness, hang on to that offense, hang on to that debt that someone else owes us, it weighs us down. And at times where we can't in ourselves find it possible, a lot of times when we're able to find that possible through Christ, there's freedom on the other side of it. And I've experienced that freedom of hanging on to it and then letting it go. And it's and I'm jealous for every person to experience that. So here's what I wonder. As we come to a close, I wonder. For you, yourself, in your own life and in your own situations, who are those who owe you 100 denarii? Who is that person? Who are those persons that owe you something and you keep a ledger? And it was wrong. It's not okay that this offense happened and you are owed. But what does it look like to release that and display the same kingdom character that our God, who our God is? So what is that for you personally? I also think that there are implications for this, for us corporately, in light of all this. In a moment, we'll take a time for prayers of the people, which is rhythmically something we do every week. What does it look like for you during prayers of the people to offer up a prayer for someone who maybe has offended you somehow, someone who has wronged you somehow? Maybe it's somebody who politically is on the other side of whatever side you're on. What does it look like to pray for that person? And what does it look like to invite our church body to join with you in praying for that person? What does it look like? What does it look like to pray for a terrorist? You know, we see when terrorism happens and we come together and we pray for the victims. What does it look like to pray for the perpetrators? What if we extend that during prayers of the people and display the same kingdom character of who our God is? You know, after that, we'll have a time where we pass the peace to each other. And the whole model of passing the peace is an opportunity for us as a church to reconcile. So what does it look like for us corporately to really take some time and say, there is that person here, they're right here, right now. And I'm going to go and I'm going to extend this. I'm going to stick my hands, open my arms to this person and pass the peace onto them. This affects how we do church. Lastly, we're coming here to the table at the end of our service. And when we come to the table, it is a model, it is a depiction, it is a reminder of the forgiveness that we have received. We do this every week, and I don't know about you, but every week, I'm going to tell you what is a part of my prayer. A part of my prayer is, Lord, I need this just as much today, if not more than I have ever before. I don't need it a little less today because of the past few times. I need it just as much right now as ever before. So can we partake together as a community, but also individually recognize and remember, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Let's take a few moments to reflect on this. And as we take these moments, I really want to challenge you to invite the Spirit to impress upon your heart maybe that person or those persons.